The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am He. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Back in verse 1. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father. So where are we at time-wise? We're right before the feast of Passover. A day or two before the feast of Passover. Jesus is going to be crucified. Some commentators think this is Wednesday. The Wednesday before he's crucified, Jesus, John tells us, knows that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world. And where's he going?
Up to heaven.
To the Father. Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he was going to the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now right there from the very beginning of this chapter, in this first verse, is something that blows my mind. Totally blows me away. I can't even get my hands, my mind. This morning it was just like, I couldn't even grasp the concept. Jesus, think about it. Jesus, knowing that his hour has come, knowing that his hour was come to be crucified just hours away, knowing what was lying ahead, and yet knowing that his hour was come, that he would leave this world and he would go to the Father. Now, when I was in the Marine Corps, guys that were getting out, and those of you that have been in the service, you know what I'm talking about. They get towards the end of their enlistment, and they get something that is called short-timer's attitude, where they don't have to, but there's this unwritten code, there's this unwritten law that people have made up that, well, it really doesn't apply to me anymore, and you can't make me do it because I'm getting out in 26 days. Or I don't, you know, they just kind of, they slack off, they totally let go, they back off, and they're like, man, my contract's up, so I don't care what you do to me. Because I'm out of here in 14 days, 7 hours, 36 minutes. Jesus knew he was leaving this pit. Because truly this is a pit. The scriptures tell us very plainly that all of creation is subjected to futility. You know what futility is? It means it's pointless. It's valueless. It's totally backwards. It's messed up. It's not fulfilling the purpose it was created. All of creation is subjected to futility. Why? Because God's ticked off and doesn't really care? No. It's because of man's choice not to walk with God. Paul tells us another way. All creation groans for the day. Creation is groaning for the day that Jesus Christ steps back in and puts everything right the way it should be. But again, in the meantime, all of creation is subjected to futility. It's futile. You ever heard that word? Hey, it's futile to even try. It's pointless. Don't even try. It's a waste of energy. It's a waste of time. You'll never win. Now, we look at certain situations like that in wartime. You got to count the cost before you go to war. You look, okay, do we have enough to go to war to win? Or is it futile? Or you're in a battle, in a war, and a commanding officer will stop and he'll look at the situation, constantly assessing the situation with all the feedback that's coming in. And they have to make that decision. Do we press on? Or do we? Is it futile to even try? Because we're just going to get slaughtered. And that's where surrender comes in. People just give up. Because it's futile. They know that if they press on, they're gonna get wiped out. This is what blows me away. Knowing better than any single one of us, or any person that's ever taken a breath of air or ever will take a breath of air on this planet, from the wisest to the most foolish, God knows the futility of our situation better than any of us ever will. God knows the hopelessness of your situation individually, not just as a nameless face in the crowd. He knows your name. He knows the numbers of hair on your head. And yet he knows the absolute futility and darkness that you are wrapped up in. Jesus knew his hour was coming, that he would get out of here and he would go back to being with the Father. If that was me, this is what I was thinking this morning. If that was me, I couldn't wait. I could not wait to get out of here. And that's a lot of people's attitude. Oh, I got to get out of here. I got to get out of this park. I got to get out of this city. I got to get out of this whatever. I got to get out of this life. But the thing that, this is what blows me away. Not that thinking, because that's common to every single one of us. I got to get out of this job. I got to get out of this relationship. I got to get out of this. I got to get out of that. But look, John knew this. Think about it. John, in hindsight, is writing this. Jesus is in heaven now. John sits down and he writes it. And what does he write? Jesus knew that his hour was coming. He was going to go back to the Father in glory, in heaven. He knew it. And yet, what was his attitude? I can't wait. Don't bother me with your stupid, petty little problems. That was not his attitude. I can't wait to get out of here. What was his attitude? John tells us, knowing the hour was come that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. Okay, he was here, and he loved his disciples. He loved the people around him. What was his attitude? The very end of verse 1. He loved them to the end. He did not decrease in his love. He did not slack off in his love towards you and towards me, towards his disciples, towards those ignorant people that were following him. Couldn't make heads or tails of what he was saying. What did he do? He loved them to the very end. And what was the proof of that? Romans 5:8 tells us God demonstrates present tense, not past tense, present tense. He is still demonstrating today. God demonstrates his own love towards us. Okay? He doesn't just say he loves us. He demonstrates his love. He proves it by his actions. God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. Proof positive that God loves you individually. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you so that he could have the way made for you and I to be forgiven. He didn't count the hours down. He knew it was the hour. And even though he knew it was the very hour, he did not slack off in his love. He loved them to the very end. Literally. He loved them to the very end. Verse 2. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Stop there for a second. Scripture tells us that the devil put it into Judas Iscariot's heart. To do what? To betray Jesus. The devil, regardless of what you've been taught or what you think, this is what Scripture says. The devil cannot put anything into your heart if you don't make the choice to let him. That's your choice. It's your choice. Judas was not a robot who had no choice in the matter, like I used to think about my own life, that I had no choice. I was created to be a Judas. That's what I used to think. I was created for God to send me to hell. That's what I thought. Judas allowed Satan to put this thought, this idea into his heart. Remember what Jesus said. Where do evil thoughts, murders, thefts, adulteries, fornication, where do they come from? They come from your heart. Every single word that flows past your physical lips and your tongue forms in your mouth, those words flow directly from the pipeline of your heart. That's not my opinion. That's Jesus' factual statement. Every single word that comes out of your mouth comes directly from your heart. Every thought you think comes from your heart. Every act you commit, every act that you follow through, you think it, then you say it maybe, and then you do it. Those actions started in your heart. The devil put it into Judas Iscariot's heart, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. Again, he made the choice. He made the choice to betray Jesus. He made a choice to accept that thought, to plant that thought into his heart, and to allow it to grow over a period of time. It wasn't just like a, oh! You know, oh, Jesus, I love you so much. Jesus, I must betray Jesus. You know, that's not what was going on. This is a process. You don't love your family, love your children, love everybody around you, and then one day you just snap and then you just go off the deep end. There's a process that takes place in your life. It's a slow, gradual process. Maybe you never intended to get there. Judas never intended. Judas wasn't born as a little kid running around the streets of Israel playing with his friends. He never, ever intended, I'm going to be the one that grows up and I'm going to betray God in the flesh. I'm going to sell him for some cash and then go out and party and whatever. That was never his intention. And it's proved because he went out and he did what afterwards? He hung himself. Guilt had so consumed him. Judas's life, man, the scriptures are real quiet about it. All we know, most people know that, okay, he held the money bag. Jesus put him in charge of the money for the disciples. He used it, as we saw a couple weeks ago, or actually a couple months ago. He used it for himself. He was a greedy man. He was a selfish man. He used what God had put him in charge of as a means to satisfy the lusts of his own flesh. Most people's problem today, they say 80 to 90% of the people that are in mental hospitals are there because of the root of it, the root of their problem, whether it's depression or all these things. You know what the root of it is? They're selfish. Their whole lives have been consumed upon themselves. God did not create you or me to operate that way. But we do. Scripture tells us each and every single one of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned out of the way that we were created to operate. And we turned each to his own way, the Bible says. Each of us as sheep has gone astray. We've each turned to our own way. We're selfish. Depression, self-centeredness, where does it lead Judas? He didn't just one day just go, I'm going to go betray Jesus, and then I'm going to go out and hang myself. There was a process through this man's life of stealing, using things of other people, taking it without telling anybody, covering his tracks, and satisfying his own flesh. That started messing with his head. Satan probably put it into his heart a while ago. This thought kept bouncing back in his head. Hey, you know you can make money. These guys are desperate. I mean, the religious people are desperate to get rid of him. All you got to do is just go turn him in. You know where he hangs out. He loves the Garden of Gethsemane. Go tell him. It wasn't just a chance meeting with the Pharisees. He'd probably met with them before. He probably lingered a little too long before. Jesus is cleansing the temple, driving people out for the second time at the beginning of this week, a couple days earlier. And maybe Judas hung out a little bit at the tail end of the group. Everybody's leaving with Jesus. And maybe Judas is kind of hanging out, making a little bit of eye contact with a couple priests, a couple Pharisees, a couple scribes, and they're kind of looking at him like, you know, making the, you know, the little sign or whatever, and they're like, hey, we need to talk. It wasn't just an automatic, all of a sudden, change in Judas. This is a process throughout his lifetime. Most of you, when you were a kid, I guarantee you, this wasn't the plan that you had. Most of the choices I've made in my life, apart from God, all of the choices I made apart from God, I should say, I never intended to make those choices as a kid. Never. And yet I look back at my life and I look at all the choices I've made and I regret most of them. Because I was selfish. And it was leading me down that path of, forget it, man. this is what life has, this is all life is, forget it. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Pause right there. Again, all this does is reemphasize verse 1. Jesus, knowing full well, 100%, what did he know? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. He wasn't just getting out of here and going to heaven, back to the Father. Everything. It's interesting, when you study the Greek and you look at this word everything, the Greek language is very colorful. The Greek language gives us definitions that we don't have in English. Like love. You read love in the Bible, there's 3 or 4 different words for love in Greek. There's brotherly love, there's sexual love, there's godly love, unconditional love, there's conditional love. You know, I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. But it's interesting, you look at this word in the Greek for everything, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. You know what that word actually means? All things. You know what he's actually saying? The Greek language, in its descriptiveness, you know what it means? It means all things. Every single thing. Doesn't that blow you away? Wow, it's amazing. The Father had given all things into his hands. A gift from the Father to the Son. Everything that exists is in your hands. Everything. The very breath that you are drawing into your lungs to bring oxygen to your brain so you can figure out how to keep not walking with God. Jesus Christ holds the breath together and gives it to you. He makes it available to each and every single one of us. The little part of that optical nerve that takes the images that your eyeballs bring in upside down, and the part that, a little part of that nerve that flips that picture right side up for your brain to understand what you're seeing, he holds that together. The stars that are out there billions of light years away, he holds them in their courses. They have patterns. He knows the stars by name. He has a name for each and every single star that's out there. A few weeks ago, I asked a mathematical engineer, genius type guy, about the vastness of the universe we were talking about. And then we were talking about, I asked him, hey, as vast as everything is, do you think it goes the same way, the opposite way? You think things keep getting smaller and smaller to where there's no end? Like there's billions of light years out this way? Is there billions of... And he goes, oh yeah. He goes, we have no clue. No clue at all. The way things expand this way, things go in this way. The scriptures tell us that he gives life and breath to all things. The trees are breathing right now. They're inhaling this nasty air that we've created, and they're exhaling oxygen for you to breathe, for me to breathe, so that your brain functions properly, so that you can understand the Word of God as you hear it. The little hairs inside your ear that pick up the sound waves and the vibration of the drum in your ear, he holds those all together too, so you can hear the Word of God. You can hear his voice calling out to you. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and that he was going back to God, what was his attitude?
Love.
Love. Did not stop. He knew where he came from. He didn't need anybody to tell him. He knew where he was going, and he knew that every single thing that exists were in his hands. The Father had given everything into his hands. Paul tells us in Colossians that he, Jesus, holds all things together by the word of his power. He holds it all together. He holds us together. Take the atom of the nucleus of an atom, blow it up to the size of my fist. You know the protons and electrons that spin around the atom? If you blew up the nucleus the size of my fist, how far away would the proton and electrons be spinning around the nucleus of the atom? About 10 miles. 10 miles away, the protons and electrons would be spinning around. If the nucleus was blown up to the size of my fist, 10 miles of space in an atom between the nucleus and the protons and electrons. That's ridiculous. There's no reason you shouldn't fall through the chair you're sitting on. You put your clothes on, they shouldn't just fall right through your body. There's so much space in this. Now with this in mind, Jesus knowing full well where he came from, where he was going, and that he had all things in his power. All things were in his hand, given to him. Everything. Knowing this, let's look at verse 4. What did he do? He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. What he's doing is he's giving us a picture. A very simple picture for simple people. And that's good because I'm simple. I'm simple-minded. Jesus gets up after dinner. He stands up. He was reclining. He was resting in his position. He gets up, and what does he do? He takes off his clothes and leaves a garment tied around his waist. A towel around his waist. He goes and he gets a basin of water. A basin. He gets some water and he pours the water into the basin. He carries the basin and goes around starting at the head of the table, which was a U shape. And he ends up at the end of the table where Peter's seated. Peter's the last guy at the table. The last guy at the table had the, according to tradition and stuff like that, the culture, the person at the bottom of the table was the bottom guy on the totem pole. And his job was to wash people's feet. The lowest person in the house, the lowest person at the dinner, would serve the others. Jesus is at the head of the table. Jesus gets up, lays his garments aside, takes a towel, wraps it around his waist, and goes and takes a basin, empty basin, and he pours water into it. And he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now this is a picture. God, in His glory in heaven, stood up from His position of rest, His position of full authority in heaven with the Father. He laid His glory aside. Because if He came down here in His glory, none of us would live. He took that garment of His glory and laid it aside in heaven. He folded it up. He laid it down at the Father's feet. And he took upon himself a nasty towel to wipe people's nasty feet. You know what the towel was? This, right here. You're looking at it. Human flesh. Jesus laid his garments aside, the garments of glory, took upon himself the towel of human flesh, and wrapped his waist around. He's not even clothed fully. He's humbling himself. the head of the table is putting himself at the lower than the foot of the table. He's taking upon himself the nastiest job that even Peter wouldn't do. As boastful as Peter was, I'll do anything, Lord. I'll go anywhere with you. I'll even die with you. And yet he was unwilling to wash not even Jesus' feet, but the people's feet around him. Jesus took his glory, laid it aside. He took on the towel of human flesh. He grabbed an empty basin, an earthen vessel made out of clay, just like your body and mine is, dirt. He poured water into it, the living water that was poured in that Jesus constantly made reference to. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will gush torrents of living water. I will make in him, in her, a wellspring of water springing up to eternal life. All you have to do is come to me and ask. And the living water he spoke of, John said in John 7:39, is what? The Spirit of God. Jesus took an empty earthen vessel and filled it with water. For what purpose? He began to do what? Wash the disciples' feet. He began to wash his disciples' feet. He began to take the towel after he would pour water on them. He would take the towel that he was girded with and he would rub and hold the feet of his disciples and dry them off. Probably using part of it as a washcloth, another part of it to dry them off. That's exactly what Jesus did when he wrapped himself in a towel of human flesh. He came down here and he had contact with us. He rubbed up against us. He poured water out on us. He's poured water out on you over and over again. And he comes and some people have the reaction Peter did. Oh, you're going to wash my feet, Lord? Yeah, hey, you don't get it right now. You'll get it later. You're not touching me, Lord. You're not washing my feet. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That always used to confuse me. But it doesn't anymore. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The way that Jesus thought, let this, you have a choice, just like Judas had a choice to let the devil put that thought in his heart. You got a choice to let the thoughts that course through the very mind of God to course through your mind. You want to talk about a trip? You want to talk about being blowing your fuses, blowing your mind? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was in the form of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. Who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? He didn't consider it stealing to be equals with God. Why? Because he is God. There's no thievery there. There's no robbery. He's not stealing anything that doesn't rightfully belong to him. The Father had given everything to his hands. Why? Because he's God. Who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he is God. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even more and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, or because of that, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what John's talking about. Here's this little picture. Takes off his outer garment, puts a towel around his waist, gets an empty basin, pours some water into it, starts washing their feet, and taking the towel that he's girded with and wiping their feet off. Jesus took the empty earthen vessel of a little baby, poured living water into it, the Spirit of God. He came and wrapped himself in a towel of human flesh, laying his glory aside, and he came and he had contact with human people, just like you, just like me, confused, bewildered, emotionally drained, can't make heads or tails out of nothing. What's real? What's wrong? What's not real? What's right? What's wrong? What's the truth? What's not the truth? And he came and he rubbed up against us. And if we allow him, Peter said, what are you doing? Are you going to wash my feet too? Are you going to start washing our feet, Lord? Peter protests. And what does Jesus say? Hey, you don't get it right now, but just wait, because you will get it later. And Peter stood up and he said, there is no way I'm ever going to let you wash my feet. Why did he say that? Big question. Lots of answers. He could have said it because he was kind of bummed out because, oh man, I should be doing that. And here's Jesus doing it. And again, being the self-centered people we are, Peter doesn't want to be made an object lesson of. He doesn't want to be pointed out and used as an example of what not to do or what not to say. He's selfish. He sees Jesus humbling himself. He knows he's not a humble man. And he doesn't want to be humble. So maybe that's one reason why. Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, you don't know now, but you will know hereafter. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. So you and I are being faced with the same thing today. Jesus is coming to you and he's humbled himself even to the point of death on your behalf, the death of the cross, demonstrating the love of God towards you personally. And he wants to wash your feet. He wants to come into a direct contact with you. What is it that's keeping Peter from allowing Jesus to wash his feet?
Pride.
Pride is right. It's pride. You will never wash my feet. Never. Because it's humiliating. It's not humbling. I will be humiliated. That the God who created everything, who has everything in his hand, will come to me girded in a towel, which is almost laughable because it's so humiliating in my eyes, that he would come to me and wash my feet. No way. Never. And Jesus lays it right out. Okay, that's your choice. But if I don't wash your feet, if I don't wash your feet, nothing to do with you. You have nothing to do with me. Nothing. No relationship, no nothing. Think about the power that you have. The power you have in your decision. You have the ability to cut yourself off 100% from God, so that you will go nuts. you will rape, you'll allow your soul to be raped by this world, the system of the world, the devil, your flesh, whatever. Think for a moment of the power that you have in your hands in making that choice. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, "Behold, the arm of the Lord is not short or shortened that it cannot save you. His ears are not dull that he cannot hear you." But, do you get the picture already? God's arm isn't short that he can't reach down and save you. His ears aren't that dull that he can't hear you. But, Isaiah 59 verse 2, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God." See that? God's not cut himself off from you. You cut yourself off from God. He's the one that laid glory aside, took a talus human flesh, poured living water into an earthen vessel, and came, pours it on you, as he's doing right now, because the Bible talks about it, Paul talks about it in his epistles. Renew your minds by the washing of the water of the Word. He is pouring water upon you right now. And he comes to you, he starts pouring water on Peter's feet, he's pouring water on your feet, grabs that towel and he starts moving towards you and you say, "Oh, you're never going to wash my feet, Jesus." And he goes, "Okay, I'll honor that decision." But be aware of the power you have in that decision. You are cutting yourself off from God. "If I do not wash your feet," Jesus says, "you have nothing to do with me. You have no part of me. You can't. I need to come in contact with your body. I need to come in contact with your feet. I need to touch you. I need to wash you. I need to cleanse your feet." If you can kind of grasp what I'm trying to convey, the power of your decision and the consequences of it, if you can grasp that, maybe, just maybe, you realize, or you can begin to realize, Peter's response. Because Peter got freaked out. And he was like, "Man, Lord, don't just wash my feet. Wash my hands, wash my head, wash my whole body. I don't want to cut myself off from you." Again, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let Jesus come in contact with you personally. If you don't, you're cutting yourself off. As long as you're alive, as long as he is holding you together, as long as he is pouring water out upon you and coming close to you, you keep backing up. One day, you're going to back up to that point where he says, "I'm not going to strive with you forever. I'm not going to fight with you over this." God's not going to push you into a corner and force you to decide. He offers it. It's a free gift. It's not under compulsion. You're going to take your arm and tweak your arm, put you in a full Nelson and slam your head on the table and, "Come on, decide, let me wash you." He's not going to do that. What kind of God is that? That would be the same kind of a God that would allow Satan to make, or allow Judas Iscariot to be made a robot of no choice in the matter, and just go betray Jesus and get hang himself and cast himself into hell. That's ridiculous. Totally ridiculous. Jesus gives you the choice. "If you don't let me," he says, "then you're cutting yourself off from..." I'm not cutting my... He's the one coming to us. He's the one entering into your little circle, your little bubble, your little, you know, your little invade that privacy space that you got there, you know, a little, usually not aware of it. But when someone comes a little too close, you know, it's like, "Oh, someone invaded my airspace, you know, it's like, oh, that's a little uncomfortable. Jesus is pressing through your little airspace, and he's grabbing that towel, and he's coming, you, and so recoil if you want to. Recoiling is just as good as saying, get away from me. I want nothing to do with you, Jesus. Don't wash me, because I want to stay dirty. Don't clean me up. Don't put me in my right mind. Don't clothe me with your righteousness, because I think I'm a pretty good person. I mean, that's what Scripture says. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness. Ask them, hey, you a good person? Yeah, I'm a good person. I'm pretty good. And we laugh because we know it's true. When in reality, Scripture tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. Remember what the person came out, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? They said to Jesus. He turns around and he goes, hey, why are you calling me good? He didn't say he wasn't good. He said, why are you calling me good? Because there's only one good, only one, and that's God. So why are you calling me good? What he was saying is, do you really know who you're talking to? He didn't say, I'm not good, or don't call me good. He said, do you know who you're calling good? Because there's only one that's good, and that's God. Think about it, people. God came down here and walked among us. That blow your mind? Golly. I'm serious. It trips me out. Have you allowed Jesus to wash you? Have you allowed Jesus to wash you? Verse 10. Jesus said to him, he that is washed doesn't need to wash his whole body, just his feet. But he's already clean. All of you are clean, Jesus said to his disciples, except for one. Not all of you. You're all clean, but not all. All you guys are clean, but someone here is not. Now he said that, verse 11, because he knew who was going to betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Judas refused to allow himself to be washed by Jesus. Maybe he had his feet physically washed that night. Maybe he didn't. But even if he did, it's not the physical foot washing that saves anybody. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's giving us a picture. Will you allow me to wash you? To renew your mind, to renew your thinking, to renew your heart, to take out your old heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Will you allow me to pour my living water into you? Will you ask me? I'll give it to you. He will come in. The Spirit of God will come in, take up residence within you so that you can think the thoughts of God. He can think His thoughts through your mind. His heart can beat in your chest. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? After he washed their feet, he had taken his garments and was set down again. He said to them, do you know what I've done to you? The day came when he rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death, that he took up his garments of glory that he had laid aside. He took them up again. He got up. He took off the servant's towel. He put on the garments of glory, and he went back and he sat down in the heavenly places where he was before. And we're going to see that in John 17. That chapter, it's Jesus praying right before he's betrayed by Judas. He's praying and he's saying, Lord, I've completed the work that you've asked me to do, that you sent me here to do. I'm coming back. Let's share that glory again. Over and over, the glory that I had with you before, that's what I'm coming back into. He took his garments, and when he sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? And obviously, they didn't say, I know, because no one says anything. So again, he's trying to get them to think. Do you know what I'm doing? Do you know what I just did? And then he gives them a little lesson. He says, look, you guys call me master, instructor, teacher. And on top of that, you call me Lord, supreme ruler, supreme authority. You call me master and you call me Lord. And guess what? You guys are right, because that's who I am. You call me master, you call me Lord, and you say rightly, because that's who I am. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and your master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If I've come into contact with you, you should be coming into contact with each other, doing the same thing, washing each other with the word. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. All it is an example. Now there's whole churches, and it's nothing wrong if you do it, but there's whole churches that their whole thing is, they're into foot washing. Jesus said we got to do it. It's an example, we got to follow it. And so they wash each other's feet constantly. It's a great picture, but that's not what Jesus is saying. That becomes ritualistic. Just like baptism can become ritualistic. Just like taking communion can become ritualistic. There's all of a sudden there's this power in the communion, in the bread, and the power in the juice. But there's power in the water. Wash my sins away, Pastor. I can't. There's not a man on earth that can wash your sin away. There's no amount of crackers or bread or grape juice or wine that's going to wash your sin away. Scrub your feet all you want. You're not going to do a hill of beans in eternity. All they are is examples. All they are is tangible things for simple-minded people to be reminded. Oh, this is a picture. There's no power in it. There's no power in stained glass. There's no power in rocks stacked on top of each other, no matter how you carve them. There's no power in clothing, no matter how fancy it looks, no matter how fancy it flows. There's no power in words, no matter how fancy they are coming out. But if it's the Word of God, and it's the lives that God is touching around you, man, that's radical. Nothing compares with that. That's why it's so radical, and I have such a hard time trying to conceive of God laying aside His Godhood in a matter of speaking, not any less God, but then cramming that into an earthen vessel. And actually staying here, and not just like, because you think about it, all he had to do was come here, die on a cross. He could have showed up, picked up his cross, walked out, crucified, hung there for 6 hours, it's finished, breathed his last, and that was it. But he didn't, did he? 33 years, 33 and a half years at the most, that he came and lived among us and slugged it out and sweated and got sick, experienced loss of loved ones, saw people possessed by demons. He saw people wrecked by physical ailments, people that were suckers of a religious system that just drained their money and didn't give a rip about their soul. Has anything changed? Hopefully, people that allow Jesus to come and wash them, get in contact with them, are changing. I'm watching God change some of you. But again, the choice is yours. Don't be a sucker to the system. Allow Jesus to come in contact with you and wash your feet. Let Him do the impossible in your life and through your life. It's not words. It's got nothing to do with words. Words are cheap. They're pointless today. Everybody's changing the meaning of everything anyways all the time. One thing used to mean something. One thing that was wicked 100 years ago was stay away from it. Today, wicked is cool. And that is wicked, you know? That used to be wicked. Today doesn't mean that anymore. You know what I mean? It's an example. That's all it is. It's an example. Verse 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Truly, truly, I say it to you. Amen. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. And I don't need anyone to validate it. I'm going to tell you that it's true before I even tell you what it is. The servant is not greater than his master or his lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Not a one of us is greater than Jesus. If he's your Lord, not one of you is greater. What he's saying is, don't expect to have a lifestyle that's any different than his was. And what was his lifestyle? Servant. Humble. Doing the job that nobody else wanted to do. Making the choice constantly to lay aside any praise, any glory, anything. Not wanting to steal it from God. And wrapping himself in a towel and being an example. Don't expect to have any other kind of a lifestyle if you come to Christ to be washed. If today you're going to let Christ wash you and become his disciple and call him Lord and call him Master, don't ever expect to have a lifestyle different than his was. Don't expect to ever be treated any better than he was. Verse 17, check it out. If you know these things, he's explaining them to us. If you know these things, man, happy are you if you do them. Where's happiness? Where's contentment found? Not being self-centered, that leads to death. You go to the madhouse, you go hang yourself, go crazy, whatever. That's selfishness. Get your eyes off yourself, put them on the Lord, and allow the Lord to wash you, change you, renew you, and guess what? Happy. If you do them. Not if you know them. Not if you understand them. No, if you do them. He doesn't ask us to understand. If you can kind of get an idea of what I'm talking about, Jesus says, man, happy are you going to be if you do them. Verse 18. I speak not of you all. And I pray to God. I pray to God, literally. That those of you hearing me right now would not be falling into this category that Jesus is talking about. I speak not of you all. I know whom I've chosen. I know who's going to follow me. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats his bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. I pray to God there's none of you here that hear what I'm saying. It's registering. And you say, oh, you're never going to wash my feet, Jesus. Because you're the one he's talking about. The son or daughter of perdition. The son or daughter of waste. Remember what Judas said when Mary poured out that fragrant oil on his feet? And she's wiping it with her hair? And Judas stands up and says, hey, why this waste? And Jesus, in effect, turns around and looks at him and says, no, you don't get it. Being able to look ahead, knowing what was full well what Judas was going to do, saying, no. Judas, you don't get it. Because you making the choice not to allow me to wash you, your whole life is a waste. Your whole life's been a waste. You know what we do with waste, right?
Throw it away.
Yeah, you throw it away, but what happens to it? You bury it. I remember when I was a kid, Mashburn. Actually, it used to be mash and burn it. They used to burn the trash. They don't do that no more. They bury it. As good as dead. I mean, it's buried. It's rotten. It's fallen. That's it. No, Judas, the money wasn't wasted. The ointment wasn't wasted. Your whole life, if you refuse to allow me to wash you, your whole life is a waste. That's waste. Nothing, as we talked about when Mary poured that ointment out, there is nothing, nothing on this whole planet, in the universe, nothing can be a gift far too or too extravagant to pour out on Jesus. Nothing. Everything pales in comparison when you bring it to Him. Verse 19. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am He. Again, still giving proof. Look, I'm telling you, one of you guys is going to betray me, because when it happens, it'll be just another nail that you can set in a testimony that I am who I am. Verse 20, last one. Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, amen, I say unto you. I'm going to tell you the truth before, I'm going to validate the truth I'm going to tell you before I even say it. Because it's true. He that receives whomsoever I send receives me. Jesus says, He that receiveth whomsoever I send receives me. And he that receives me receives him that sent me. If, I'm going to tell you, if you receive the things that I'm telling you today, that Josh is opening his mouth and saying today, if you receive these things that I'm telling you, because I'm not telling you my opinion, you guys know that by now, I'm telling you what God's Word says. Not a church, not an organization, nothing. I'm telling you what God says. To you personally. Because most of you that know me know that God sent me here. This isn't something I made up. God prepped me and He sent me here for a reason, for a season that you... He sent me here. And if you receive the words that I'm saying, because they're His words, then you're receiving, Jesus said, if you receive whoever I send to you, then you're receiving me. If you hear what He's saying and you agree and you say, yeah, Lord, Jesus, come in contact with my life. Wash me, Lord. Change me, Lord. If you hear it and you respond to what I'm saying, you're responding to Jesus, as I tell you every single week. I thought it was a year and a half. It's almost been a year and 9 months. Every week, except one, a month after I started, when Russell shared. Every single week. And I'm going to say the same thing after I pray again today. And you already know what I'm going to say. You guys probably got memorized. Crazy. He that receiveth whomsoever I send receives me. Because they're not going to testify of themselves. I'm not standing here propping myself up. I'm telling you that Jesus is calling out to you. Like He calls out to me. I responded to Him. You need to respond to Him too. That's why I always say, don't come tell me, you come talk to Him. He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, Jesus says, receives him that sent me. The connection that was lost by your own decisions of recoiling and saying, no, 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 you're not going to wash me. The connection is now made possible because Paul says in Corinthians that God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to declare His glory, the power of God, that you can be saved. That's the vehicle God has chosen. For someone to stand up, and I ask him all the time, man, is this still what you want me to do, Lord? Because it sure seems foolish. And he keeps reminding me, it is foolish. That's why I want you to do it. It's not about you. It's about me speaking and reaching out to people and allowing them, giving them that and making them aware of the responsibility that they have, each and every single one of us has. we're all going to be held accountable for on the day when we stand before the God who came and walked among us. Did you allow my son to wash you? Father, thank you for our time together this morning, for the power of your word. Lord, for the great love, Lord, that you have for each and every single one that's here. And Lord, again, I'm asking you to do the impossible. Because that's, you're not just the God of the impossible, you do the impossible. That your spirit would convict of sin, the need for righteousness because we have none of our own, and the reality of that judgment to come that we're all going to stand in. We're all going to give an account. And so, Lord, I'm lifting up each and every single individual person here today that can hear my voice and is understanding what you're saying to them. Lord, I'm lifting them up and I'm placing them in your hands and I'm asking you to do that. Lord, that they would not recoil at your touch. That they would confess with their mouth. They would agree with you about their condition. And they would allow you to wash them. Lord, that you would fill them with your Spirit. They would be born again by the Spirit of God. And that their lives would no longer be black holes absorbing light, but Lord, that their lives would be exploding outward and they would be shooting out and pouring out your light. In a world that is so dark, a desperate day that we live in, God, a desperate time, a desperate hour. And so we give you our time this morning. Again, Lord, I ask that you would do that work that only you can do in each and every single one of us. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Listen. If God has spoken to you today, if you've heard the voice of God speak to you today, I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading. You want me to get on my hands and knees and beg and cry? I will. From my heart, I will. If you've heard the truth of God spoken to your heart today, you have one responsibility this morning. Right now, before you say anything or do anything, you have the responsibility of responding to the one who spoke to you. God's drawing you to Himself. He's the one bursting into your airspace, your private airspace, and wanting to wash you. But you need to let Him. I didn't say you want to let Him. I said you need to. You need to. It's a need. Air, breathing is a need. Take a minute. Take as long as you want. You talk to God. Before you talk to other people, before you allow yourself to be distracted by other people, in a day's events, as important as they might be, there's nothing more important than your soul and the state of your soul before God. That's why God is speaking to you today. He's wanting you to know that His love for you is so great. He's here right now with the power and the ability to wash you and cleanse you from everything and remove it far from you as far as the east is from the west. He'll bury it in the deepest part of the ocean. And it's interesting, we can send remote control cars with cameras to Mars, but we can't even go down to the bottom of our own ocean. Little picture there God gave us. That's where your sin goes, where no one can go. But what is required is your response. You need to respond to God. Don't come and tell me, let me watch your life change. Please let me watch your life change. You can't hide it. If Jesus Christ washes you, your life's different. It's going to be different from this day forward. And you'll be blown away walking with Christ every single day. Lord, Master, Teacher, teach me, Lord. That's belief. We've been talking about believing a lot. Feeding on the Word of God. Drinking in the Word of God. Trusting in. Entering the door. Staying close to the Shepherd. That's believing. Not just saying with your mouth. And a new definition the Lord's given us today, believing is allowing Jesus to come wash your feet. Let Jesus wash your feet before you do anything else. please.